And then we'll pray. And then we'll preach. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yes, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Father God in heaven, this morning, your word has so much to say to us. Help me, Lord God, to get it all in. Help me, Lord God, to effectively communicate what you gave to me very clearly as I studied and prayed and did my very best to yield to the Holy Spirit. Be honored, yes, glorified, and magnified by all that we do this morning. In your name's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. There are three men that we have discussed in this lesson or in this series on 3 John. The first was Gaius, and as you recall, Gaius was a phenomenally hospitable man. He's the one that I preached to you about, who the missionaries would come in, and I illustrated it by getting on this side of the church. And I said that the missionaries would come in to Gaius's house, and they were worn out. Their clothes were tattered. Their clothes were filthy. They were hungry. They were flat broke. That means there's nothing in their wallet. Flat broke is really broke. And Gaius would win them into this house, and he would feed them, he would clothe them, he would equip them, and then he'd send them on the way. Do you remember Gaius? Do you remember Gaius?
Yes.
Do you remember what a fine example Gaius is to us? Didn't we say that we want to be a kind of church like that, that we receive missionaries in, that we partner with them, and we send them forward?
Yes.
Then we talked about Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a demagogue of sorts. Diotrephes was obnoxious. He was arrogant. Diotrephes had a reputation of being very self-serving. Now we come to our third man this morning. It's Demetrius. Let's read about Demetrius. Demetrius was probably the bearer of this letter to Gaius. He was a stranger in the members of the local church of which Gaius was a member, and needed a word of commendation from the Apostle John. So this is what he writes. To Demetrius there has borne testimony. In the King James Bible, it uses the word, hath good report. The idea of good report is he has a reputation, or he has a testimony. He uses the perfect tense, which means that the testimony to the Christian character of Demetrius that was given in the past stood at the same level at the time of the writing. So he says, I've known Demetrius in the past, and at the current time, he has the same character that he had in the past. And he sends him to Gaius. And he sends them with the letter. And he says, you can count on this man. He has a good reputation.
Amen.
What do we mean by a name? Sometimes the Bible says for his name's sake. Sometimes the Bible uses the word testimony. Sometimes the Bible uses reputation. Sometimes the Bible uses good report. We're talking about the overall quality or character as seen or judged by people in general. In a place of public esteem or regard, a good name. So what are we saying about Demetrius here? We're saying that in three categories, he had a good testimony. The first category, all men. In the city, Ephesus, that he was from, men recognized that Demetrius was a solid guy. A solid guy. He had character beyond reproach. You could count on him. He was faithful. He was dependable. He's the kind of guy that you would want living next door to you.
Yeah.
He's the kind of guy that would bring the trash can in when you were on vacation, would look over your place. He's the kind of guy that if you loaned him a tool, you didn't have to go knocking on his door 6 months later and say, remember that hammer I loaned you? Could I get it back? That's not how Demetrius was. Demetrius was a solid guy. Then he says, outside of that, the truth. Well, we know that all truth is defined by God. So indirectly, John is saying here that Demetrius had a good reputation among God. So the men in Ephesus knew him as a solid man. God from above knew him as a solid man. And then the third category, John and all his colleagues. And if you look closely in the text, if you look at the verse together, you can see all men, truth, and then the last one is, and you know that our record is true. You know that our record, so he's writing as John. So he says here, in three solid categories, people speak of Demetrius as having a good name. Now, from the very beginning in Genesis, man has been trying to make a name for himself.
That's right. Yes, sir. Yeah.
I'll give you a case in point. In Genesis 11:4, the Bible says that a group of men got together and they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make a name. Let us make a name. How many of you work for somebody, don't raise your hand now because you could be in the auditorium. How many of you work for somebody that's trying to make a good name for themselves? They're concerned with their name. And they're aggressively pursuing their name for themselves. Could be in business. Could be out at Fort Bragg. Could be any number of places. But they're aggressively pursuing a name for themselves. Man's concern for his reputation without regard to God is what we're dealing with right here. And what happens here? God puts a stop to this immediately. And anytime man attempts to build a reputation on his own without regard to God, there's an issue there. But now we have a contrast. Let's contrast that with Abraham. Still in Genesis. Genesis 12:2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I, this is God doing, make thy name great. God's intent for Abraham was for him to bless and make Abraham's name great. Yes. Now the question I have for you this morning is, are you pursuing a good name for yourself? Are you pursuing a name for God's sake?
Yeah, amen. Right.
And there's a significant difference right there. Let's continue. Now at this point, Steve's wondering, why is my name on that screen? 15 months ago, you made a decision to vote me in as your pastor. With an 82% vote, I was selected as the pastor. At that time, Steve was not on staff. Shortly after that vote, I went to Steve and I said, Steve, you got to come be part of the team. I need you to come be part of the team again. We're building a team. We're going forward. Now, why did I do that? Why did I go after him? Why did I say at midnight at his house, you got to come be part of the team? Because Dr. Steve Wilson has a reputation of impeccable character. Yeah. He has a good name. His name is above reproach. People don't talk about him, well, he might be this or... Never. He has a good name. He has a solid testimony. I've known him for 18 and a half years. Never has there been an allegation of impropriety. Never. And that's the kind of man that you want watching over your finances.
That's right.
That's the kind of man that you want watching over your buildings and grounds. That's the one, again, man that you want. So what is your reputation this morning? What is your reputation? What do people say about you? What do they say about you? What is your name? When they bring up your name, what do people say? What do they say about your name? When they throw it out at work, when they throw it out at school, what do they say about it? What is your name all about? They knew about Demetrius. Do you know that God's concerned about his name?
Yes, that's right.
Do you know that your Bible will give us lots of example of God being concerned about his name? That God protects his name? In Psalms 106, verse 8, the Bible says, nevertheless, he, God, saved them for his name's sake. This is referring to the time when Israel was in bondage and needed to be rescued. And they went to God in prayer. And they said, God, we're over here and we're in bondage. And if you don't rescue us, what are they going to say about you, God?
Yes, sir.
God, your name is at stake right now.
Right.
God, you said we were the chosen people, and here we are as chosen people in slavery. What kind of chosen people is that, God? And so the Bible says that God took specific actions to protect his holy name. In Ezekiel 20:14, the Bible says, but I acted, this is God in the text, I did this, God acted for my name's sake. God, what were you concerned about? Chaplain, what was he concerned about? Look at it, that it should not be polluted before the heathen. God says, listen to me, church, listen to me this morning. God says, I took specific actions to make sure that my name would not be talked about in a negative way amongst the heathens. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And my soul, have we forgotten about that? All we're concerned about is riches. And the Bible says it'd be better to have a good name and be flat broke. Do you know that they can't take your name away from you? You can hold on to your name. You can hold on to your character. They can take your house. They can take your car. But they can't take your name away. That's your reputation. And I'm afraid that Christians are giving it up. Giving it up. Take my name. Take my name. Let me ask you this. What do people say about you? When people say my name, what do they think? What do they think about you at work? What do they think about you at school? Girls, once you get a negative reputation, do you know how hard it is to get that back? You'll work phenomenally to get that good name back. It'll be very difficult. Here's a situation where they didn't have a good report. These are the sons of Eli. Now, Eli was very old and heard all his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Eli is saying, I'm not hearing good things about the names of my sons. Every time my sons get named, it's negative. The question this morning is, what do people say about you? What do they say about your neighborhoods? What do they say about you at work? Do they say you're a hard worker? Do they say you're consistently late, tardy, talk too much? What do they say about you? Reputation matters. Let me ask you right now. When was the last time you did or didn't do certain things for the express purpose of preserving your testimony as a Christian? Choir, when was the last time you said, you know what, that's lawful for me, but I'll not do it because there's a chance my testimony could be compromised? Do you know what? I can't find any biblical prohibitions to a young man and a young woman riding in a car together. But let me tell you something. Do it at 10 o'clock at night. Do it at 11 o'clock at night and watch your testimony plummet. Watch your testimony plummet. You say, preacher, you can't prove that to me. You better be concerned about your reputation. Doesn't matter that I can't show you a particular verse that says man and woman shouldn't get in a car together and ride around at 1 o'clock in the morning. You better be concerned about your reputation. Call yourself a Christian and a son of God and not be concerned about your reputation. There's an issue there. The Bible clearly teaches that God went out of his way to protect his good name. And let me ask you a simple question this morning. What are you doing to protect your good name? You read chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Hall of Fame. You know what they talk about? The reason they have a good name is because of their faith in God. People talked about their faith in God. Let's talk about Enoch. What did Enoch have? Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. My soul, can you imagine? Wouldn't you love to have a single reputation on this side of the church that you please God?
Wouldn't that be a glorious thing, Dave, that your sole reputation was that you pleased God? When they said your name, Mike, that they said, that's a man who pleases God. Church, do you understand that what this verse is communicating is that when they talked about Enoch, they talked about the fact that he had a testimony that pleased God. First and foremost, pleased God. What's your testimony like as a dad? What's your testimony like as a mom? How about in your neighborhood? I take extraordinary steps to cut my grass and edge it and make sure it's straight. Preacher, why are you doing that? Got a testimony to keep up. Got a testimony to keep up. Let the lawn grow up, Jeff, and let the weeds go over. And you know what they're going to be talking about? That lazy, good-for-enough preacher? Just like that. Don't sweep the steps and don't sweep the sidewalk and don't care nothing about the yard and then go door knocking the next week in the neighborhood. Hey, you're the house down there that doesn't cut the grass. We're not interested in going to that church. Why? Because you lost your reputation. It's about testimony. It's about taking specific choices and actions for the express purpose of preserving your testimony. What's your testimony like in this church? Let me ask you this. Do you have a testimony of being a blabbermouth? Do you have a testimony of being a whiner? You're never satisfied. There's always something wrong. Do you have a testimony of being a servant? Do you have a testimony of being loving? Do you have a testimony of being... What's your testimony like in this church? How about at work? How about at work? Can't tell you the number of times that as I was a soldier at Fort Bragg, I wish, Bill, that they'd stop talking about their church because it was hurting the cause of Christ because they were sorry soldiers. Can't pass a PT test, don't come to work on time, always looking for a break, and then talking about coming to my church. Ain't no one interested in that church, folks. That's the bottom line. Look, if that Jesus ain't big enough to help you get in shape and do your job, that Jesus ain't big enough to save the soul. That's the way the carnal mind thinks, folks. Could I get an amen from this side? I'm getting plenty from this side, but I'd like to get something from that side. You understand where I'm going here? What do you think? Are you mature enough to ask somebody in the church what your reputation is? Are you mature enough to do that? Are you mature enough? Are you concerned about it? Are you ready to go to somebody who you trust and say, I want you to be flat dab honest with me and say, what's my reputation like in the church? Well, be honest with you, we see you kind of hit and miss every now and then. Partially concerned. You see where I'm going with this? You see where I'm going with this? What's your reputation like? What's your reputation like? Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:7, if you want to be an elder or a deacon, you need to have a good report with them which are without. Brian, without. Outside of the church. Outside of the church. If a deacon or an elder or a pastor doesn't have a good report with them outside of the church, he doesn't qualify. He doesn't qualify. Well, to be frank with you, you never pay your bills on time. You don't qualify because you don't have a good report among them without. Now, let's ask ourselves, why is a good testimony so important? Why is a good testimony so important? Why is it important that we take extraordinary steps to preserve our testimony? Why is it important that we work extra hard to preserve our testimony? Why is it important that when we'd rather be laying around, we're cutting our grass so that we don't have the longest grass in the name in the house on the street? Why are we doing that? Here it is. Here it is, right here. Right here. Right here. That's it. That's what I live for right here. This is it. This is the life verse right here. They need to see my good works. Why? Why? So they glorify God the Father. So I'm going to go out of my way to preserve my family, my testimony at work, my testimony in the church, my testimony in school. I'm going to go out of my way. Why? Because the cause of Christ is at stake. You don't have any credibility with the unsaved world if you don't have a good reputation. They're not interested in your Jesus if you don't have a good reputation. They're not interested in a church invite from you. Galatians 1:10, Paul talks about, am I striving to please man or God? Where are you at on that? The first example we had from Genesis 11, they were striving to please themselves. Abraham had a good reputation because he was striving to please God. Exodus 9:16, the Bible says, and in very deed for this cause, I have raised thee up. He's talking to Moses in the text. For to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And here it is, real simple. God is looking for young men and women and middle-aged men and women. By the way, I found out that I was middle-aged yesterday paintballing. Where are you at? I'm not alone. Where's James Cheryl at? Where are you at, James? Didn't you find out the same thing I did? All right. The Bible makes it real clear that God is looking to bless men and women with a good name so that his name can be exalted. And when they thought of Moses, they thought of God. And let me ask you this simple question. When they think of you, do they think of Jesus? When they think of you, do they think of Jesus? Do you have a good reputation at work? Here's an example. Now, the Bible says that in the Old Testament, we shouldn't pierce. Can't find that prohibition in the New Testament, so people argue that we got all the freedom in the world we want in the New Testament. But let me ask you this simple question. When you see somebody with all kinds of piercings all over their face, do you think, man, that's a solid Christian? Come on, let's be honest about it. Come on, let's be honest. When you're at the mall and you see somebody with piercings all over the place, you go, man, I bet you that's a born-again believer who's sold out to Jesus. Why is it so quiet? When you see somebody and their shorts are short, and their shorts are really short, and they better not even bend over a little bit, do you go, you know what? I bet you that person is just crazy about Jesus and living for God. Is that what you think? No, that's not what you think at all. That's the last thing that comes to your mind. So what I'm telling you is I take specific limitations. I limit myself in specific ways because I got a testimony. I got a testimony. And is it a good testimony or is it a poor testimony? Oh, you can argue that it's lawful all you want from the New Testament. But the question is, does it help your testimony or hurt your testimony? Because what's at stake is the gospel. The gospel's at stake. And when we get to the other side of glory, we're going to fully understand what I'm saying today. You know, God has a reputation. Humans have a reputation. Communities have a reputation. You know, there's some places you won't move into because that community has a poor reputation. Isn't that right? And you won't move into that neighborhood. Man, and the realtor won't take you there because the community has a poor reputation. And there's institutions that you won't have anything to do with. Now let's talk about a church. Can a church have a reputation? The Bible says in Revelation 3:1, "And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, thou hast a name." Brian, the church had a reputation in that verse. And the question I have for you this morning is, what is Berean Baptist Church's reputation in Fayetteville, North Carolina? What's our reputation? What's our reputation? Do we have a reputation of being warm, welcoming, friendly? Do we have a reputation of being obnoxious, self-righteous? What's our reputation? What's our reputation? What do people say about the church? You know why we cut the grass and we dump water on there? Why do we do that, church? Because of our reputation. Because of our reputation. Why do we plant flowers around there? Pastor, you ought to save that money and send it to a missionary. No, we got a reputation. And when people drive down the street and the grass is overthing and the place looks obnoxious and it's run down, they're saying to themselves, what kind of God is that? You understand where I'm going here? We got a reputation. We got a reputation. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The outside world sees a direct correlation between God and the church. And they link together all the time. And they never separate it. And if the church is run down, and the church is shabby, and the church is immodest, and the church is obnoxious, and the church is self-righteous, then the world says, I don't want anything to do with that God. And so we go out of our way to protect the reputation of the church. Stumbled upon this article, or I was led by the Holy Spirit this week. Recent research has revealed that, as an institution, the church's reputation in the United Kingdom society is largely a negative one, creating a real barrier to the effective proclamation of the gospel. It's only a matter of time. It's just like that in America. Let's continue. Do you know Jesus Christ managed his reputation? Jesus Christ was concerned about his reputation. Here's a classic point and example. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem and said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast out. What are they saying here? You're of the devil. Jesus Christ was accused of being a son of the devil. And you know, he didn't say, well, think what you want. That's not what he did. What did he do, church? He went out of his way to protect his reputation. He wouldn't let it stand. You know what church discipline's all about? It's about restoration. It's about getting him back. That's the goal, yep. But in the end state, it's about protecting the church's reputation. It's about protecting. Why? Because the cause of Christ is at stake. And so this church in Corinthians in chapter 5 had a notorious reputation. According to Paul, they were doing things that even the ungodly world doesn't do. And he said, you better vote them out to protect your reputation. The Christian is justified in seeking to protect his or her reputation when the honor of the gospel is at stake. And this is continuing the article that I showed you a minute ago from the London Report. In the age of child abuse scandals with institutions, giving the enemy no opportunity for slander must include making sure that churches have child protection policies and procedures in place which do not leave their children workers vulnerable to unfounded allegations. So as a church, you're going to go out of your way to make sure that you've got policies in place that unfounded allegations can't be made against it. Continuing, In the age of marital breakdown and infidelity, being above reproach may require church leaders to go to the lengths of Billy Graham did to avoid any possible accusations that he might be having an affair. So pastors, we're going to go out of our way to make sure that nobody can say, I bet you he's having a little something on the side with so-and-so because they're always in the office together or they go take a lunch together. Billy Graham refused to ride in the car with somebody who wasn't his wife and he only had one wife. Why? Because he was concerned about his reputation. Let me ask you a question, men. What specific prohibitions do you put in your life to make sure that your reputation is preserved? You got no business having private lunches with females unless you're married to her or you're trying to court her. You should only be courting one at a time. You don't court multiple ones. One at a time. You got a reputation. If you're a deacon in this church, if you're a trustee in this church, you're a leader in this church, you speak for the church when you open your mouth. You got a church that has a reputation. He continues, perhaps more than ever, it is now imperative that church leaders have taken wise precautions to protect themselves from challenges to their reputations. Reputation management is an inevitable part of leadership and an important one if our actions are to be credible. How many of you have been in the Army, Navy, Marines, any of the service? Just raise your hand. Past, present, okay, quite a few. You'll understand this analogy. As soon as a commanding officer gets a reputation that they're not fair or they're not impartial when they mitigate punishment, they're done. They're done. It's over with. Once you get a sense that, man, they like that group but don't like that group, so they get it easy and they get it hard, once that happens, your command's over with. Reputation management is leadership 101, church. It's leadership 101. Let me tell you something right now. If someone made an allegation to Sean Harris as the pastor of this church that I liked whites more than blacks, I would go on the offense immediately. On the offense immediately. I would not sit there and go, you know what, I'm innocent. I don't care what they say. That is not the case at all. I would challenge that and attack it as strongly as possible. Why? Because the church's reputation is at stake if I'm the leader of the church. And wherever you work, in whatever realm of leadership you have, in the home, in the school, once you get a reputation and you know it's false, you need to go after it. You go meet with that person, you challenge it. Let's just say that someone says Sean Harris doesn't believe in soul winning. I'm not going to let that stand because according to Matthew 28, we're to be a soul winning church. And so as soon as somebody throws something out there indiscriminately and whips it out there, I'm not going to ignore it. It's called reputation management. And you've got a reputation. Whether you realize it or not, you've got a name whether you realize it or not. And the question is it a good name or not? And once you're concerned about it, you go after it. Not for your sake, but for his sake. Is there an example of that? Right here in the text. Right here in the text. Go back in your Bible and look at 9 and 10. He says, John writing, the apostle John writing says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words and not content therewithin. Bill, he says, when I come there, if I get a chance to come there, we're going to go to battle over this issue. You're not going to sit there and say malicious things about me and have them go unchallenged. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with slander. That's what he's dealing with, slander. All right, let's be done. 1 John 2:12. 1 John 2:12. Bible writes, I write unto you, my little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. This is an incredible verse. This is an awesome verse. God says here that I forgive sins for my name's sake. My name is at stake, and sins need to be forgiven. What kind of God, would create human beings and leave them with no hope of redemption? So he says, I love them. And I forgive them sins, not for them, but for my name's sake. The word name, the name, are an Old Testament term expressing the sum of the qualities which mark the nature or character of a person, in this case, the person of God. It refers to all that is true of God and his glory, majesty, and might. Here's the gospel. Do you recognize the fact that God Almighty knew that we were going to sin even before he created us? Do you know that he knew that we weren't going to make it in the Garden of Eden? That if it was me or you or any of us in the Garden of Eden, we all would have went to that tree and said, help, I love the tree. Every one of us would have done that. There's none of us here that could say we wouldn't do that. And God knew that. And yet in spite of that, he created us. And do you recognize that even before the creation of the world, that within the Trinity, a rescue operation was organized, designed, and executed in the mind of God? Mike, a raid, a snatch and grab operation in which sinners would be rescued from the bondage of sin. Even before we sinned, God did that. And he did it all for his name's sake, so that for all eternity, man would be talking about what an awesome God he is. Do you recognize how awesome he was? Can I tell you how awesome he was? How awesome? He knew that I was going to sin and he still created me. He knew that the only way of rescuing is that if he put himself on the cross, and so he did it. And then he said, you need some help, so I'm going to give you 66 books that you can read. And that's not enough, Sean. I'm going to give you my spirit. And he did it all for his name's sake. So that, Bill, for all eternity, we'd be talking about what a glorious God we serve. Over and over. It's okay, you can get excited. Bless God, you're going to get excited either here or in heaven, but you're going to get excited. Read your Bible. Some of you think that you're going to be in heaven. Mm-mm. Sing away, but not me. Mm-mm. I'm prim and proper. Bless God, that's not the book I read. The book I read talking about glory, hallelujah. And they get excited about God. When we recognize the fact in all of eternity, that we could have been separated from him and left to ourselves, but he designed a rescue operation called salvation. And you know what? If you're born again, you get excited about it. And if you're not getting excited about it, you better check your salvation out. You might have prayed a prayer. Because when a born-again believer hears about God's plan of redemption, it brings something inside him. The Bible says, let the redeemed say so. So I say so. So every step we take, every action we take, every decision we make, every choice we make, we do it for his name's sake. We do it for his name's sake. And we take specific choices and we protect our testimony for his name's sake. And bless God, when we fail miserably, he forgives us for his name's sake. Let's stand together. Are your sins forgiven? Are your sins forgiven over on this side? Has there been a time over on this side when you've appropriated the forgiveness of God through God's word? How about right over here in this section? Are your sins forgiven? Every one of you, are your sins forgiven? Are you in a right relationship with God because of him and what he did on Calvary? Can you remember a time in your life when you repented of your sins and, bless God, you trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross?
Amen.
Are you aggressively managing your reputation? Are you working hard to make sure you've got a good name? Because your family's name's at stake, the church's name is at stake, and ultimately God's name's at stake.
Amen.
Are you taking certain choices for the express purpose out there as you're in your jobs where you're at? Are you doing specific things for the express purpose of protecting His name? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, draw people to yourself this morning. Draw men and women to yourself this morning. Holy Spirit of living God, do what I can't do. Speak to the unbeliever this morning. Give them, oh God, faith. May they recognize that their sins are not forgiven if they haven't received Christ, if they're not trusting in Him and Him alone, if the Holy Spirit does not reside in them, if there hasn't been a time in their life when they've repented of their sins and turned to the one true living God. Help them, oh God, to recognize that if they do not receive Jesus, they're going to die in their sins. And dying in sins means eternal separation from a holy, living, perfect, sinless God in an eternal lake of fire. God Almighty, from the very back of the church, draw men and women to yourself. Give our people, oh God, the ability to respond to the altar call. May they come right now and pray about their reputation. What kind of reputation do you have at work? What kind of reputation do you have in your neighborhood? What kind of reputation do you have in the church? What about in your family? What's your family's reputation? Come right now and pray right now. Don't worry about the music. Come right now, church, and pray right now about your reputation. Leave your pews and come and pray right now, church. Lead the way. Come and pray about your reputation if the Spirit is calling you to do that. And then if your sins are not forgiven, pastors are ready and standing by to show you God's plan of redemption. We've got deacons and counselors and pastors ready to receive you and show you God's plan of salvation. Please, please come right now and receive Jesus Christ. Come right now. If you're a visitor, come and receive Jesus Christ. Come right now. If you need to be baptized, if there hasn't been a time in your life when you've been baptized by immersion after salvation, come this morning, you can be baptized if you're a born-again believer. Perhaps the Lord's been speaking to you about church membership, and you know, man, this is where I need to be. The Lord's been beckoning me, calling me, and this is the church that I need to be a part of. Come right now and present yourself as a candidate for membership. Let's sing together, brother.
Let's sing together. All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live.
Looks like we have two baby dedications this morning. Is that right?
have someone preparing to be baptized? Is that correct? Francine, where are you at? The line now. Francine, you're presenting yourself as a candidate for membership in Berean Baptist Church. Is that correct? Amen. We're very excited about that. You are ecstatic. That is a great word. Francine, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in which you know that he's your Savior and you live in such a way that he reflects that you're that he's your Lord and you're trying to live for him? Amen. And his grace is sufficient. And he promises to help us in every way, shape, or form. After that time in which you were born again, have you been baptized scripturally by immersion under the water and up? Amen. It's upon your public testimony and that we welcome you as a candidate. And first class is starting next week, the very first session on July 15th. First class is our introduction to the church. It explains the doctrines, what we believe, why we believe it. Helps you get to know us. It helps us get to know you. And then upon completion of that, Francine will present you for membership. Let me pray with you. Father God in heaven, I pray right now that you would lead, guide, and direct Francine into finding her place of ministry and service at Berean. Help every pastor and those who call themselves teachers to be committed to helping equip this saint for the spiritual warfare and the battle that we are engaged in as we anxiously wait for your second coming. Until that time, O God, help us to be a church that equips your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Nate and Raina, you are bringing Evelyn forward. Is that right? Now, at Berean Baptist Church, we don't baptize babies and we don't christen. We don't do anything like that. Brian, I'm glad that you had to explain that to Nate. He was unsure about that. So, Nate, we're not going to do that this morning. You recognize that? Okay. Really, what's happening here is a mother and a father are thanking God for the gift of new life. And they're making a public commitment to you as a church that says, we commit to raising this child up according to God's word. And God's word will set the conditions, will give us direction. Now, are we committing back to this family?
Yes.
Amen. See, it's a mutual relationship. They commit to us, we commit to them. And together as a family, we're going to do our very best to make sure that Evelyn hears the gospel, that she hears God's word, that she's taught the right way, and that her parents provide godly examples. And I know that Nate and Raina do that right now. See, they missed the R as well, just like Nate. It's Torberson. Torberson. Yeah, it's Torb on the truck, for short. That had nothing to do with the dedication. That was just a sidebar. Nate, let me pray with y'all. Father God in heaven, I pray right now for your blessing upon this mother and father who are publicly committing themselves to raising Evelyn in such a way that the gospel is good news to her. And that she understands that there is one true God whose son is Jesus Christ. That she recognizes that the Bible is the sole authority for life. I pray that this mother and father will do all they can to be in a godly example. And that she would live a life that reflects good works that men may see and glorify your holy name. In Jesus' name, we pray all this. Amen. Amen. Lance and Luke. This is so exciting. Lance and Luke are 3 weeks old. Amen. Why don't y'all turn to the congregation so they can see. And who has Luke? Are you sure? Okay. And this is Lance. And then your son Nolan. Logan, I'm looking for that. It's not on it. Yep. Okay. Is in Power Hour or in the nursery? In the nursery. He's 3. Okay. So this family is raising three boys under three. Or three and under? So do they need your prayers?
Amen.
Yeah, they do. Yeah, they certainly do. They need more than what I can pray right now. We met together in your home, and we, Pam and I, we all got a true sense that the both of you are committed to raising these boys in a godly home. Is that correct? And your desire is to glorify God in all that you do with these boys. Do you recognize that they're gifts from God and that ultimately they're His sons, that He's given them to you? Parents, we're stewards of a gift that we receive from God. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we pray right now as a church, all of us praying, collectively, united, every mind right now united towards one thing, and that's praying that the parents of Luke and Lance and Logan will do all they can, that Nolan and Melissa will do all they can within the grace that is made available to them to raise these boys in such a manner that they recognize that there is one and only one God who deserves all worship, service, obedience, and that this God loves them. Love them enough to show it on a cross in Calvary 2,000 years ago. And we pray right now, Lord God, for the salvation of these boys. And we pray that the salvation will result in a life of Christian service that's honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. To remind you that we are open tonight.
Amen.
Just like Walmart, we're open tonight. Record whatever's on television. Just record it. And come back to the house of God tonight. Come back to the house of God tonight and spend some time with brothers and sisters in Christ. Get to know someone else. Grow in your faith in Jesus Christ through your time in God's house. We're open tonight at 6 p.m. We'll get together, we'll sing, we'll have a relaxed time. This is Pick a Hymn Night. So you come with your favorite hymn that you want to sing, and then we'll have some solid Bible-believing preaching. If you're a visitor, my wife and I and other pastors would like to meet you. Jonathan, come and dismiss us.
All right, let's all stand together. If you are visiting with us, go ahead and leave your spot right now and go back to the pastor's reception area, which is back through this left-hand door in the rear of the auditorium. And we'll give you a chance to do that. We want to thank you all for coming and worshiping with us this morning. And you are dismissed. Have a great afternoon.